Angels open a Philippian prison. This chapter is based on Acts 16, verse 7 to 40. The time had come for the gospel to be preached in Europe. At Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The call was imperative. According to Luke, who accompanied Paul, Silas, and Timothy to Europe, "After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, we came to Philippi. On the Sabbath day," Luke continued, "we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart. Lydia and her household received the truth gladly and were baptized. As the messengers of the cross went about their work, a woman followed them, calling out, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. This woman was a special agent of Satan, and had made a lot of money for her masters by fortune-telling. Satan knew that his kingdom was being invaded, and he hoped to mingle his deceptions with the truths taught by those who were spreading the gospel. This woman's words of recommendation were an injury to the cause of truth, giving the gospel a bad name. Her words led many to believe that the apostles were controlled by the same spirit as this emissary of Satan was. The apostles endured this for quite a while. Then Paul commanded the evil spirit to leave the woman. Her immediate silence showed that the demon recognized the apostles as the servants of God. Freed from the evil spirit and restored to her right mind, the woman chose to follow Christ. Then her masters were alarmed. All hope of receiving money from her fortune-telling was gone. Their income would soon be completely cut off if the apostles were allowed to continue. Many others in the city were interested in getting money through Satan's trickery, and these people brought the servants of God into court with the accusation, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' A frenzied multitude. A mob spirit took over, and the authorities gave the command to beat the apostles with whips. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The apostles suffered extreme torture, but they did not complain. Instead, in the darkness of the dungeon, they encouraged each other and sang praises to God. A deep love for their Redeemer cheered their hearts. Paul thought of the persecution he had brought on the disciples of Christ and rejoiced that his heart had been opened to feel the power of the wonderful truths he had once despised. The other prisoners were astonished to hear the sound of prayer and singing from the inner prison. They usually had heard shrieks, moans, and swearing, but never words of prayer and praise from the gloomy cell. Guards and prisoners marveled. Who were these men who could rejoice while enduring cold, hunger, and torture? On the way to their homes, the court officials heard more details about the men they had sentenced to beating and imprisonment. They saw the woman who had been freed from Satan's influence and were struck by the change in her face and behavior. Now she was quiet and peaceable. They regretted what they had done and decided that in the morning they would command that the apostles be privately released and escorted from the city beyond danger from the mob. But while these men were criminally negligent in their solemn responsibilities, God had not forgotten his servants who were suffering for Christ's sake. He sent angels to the prison, and the earth trembled at their steps. They threw open the heavily bolted prison doors. The chains and fetters fell from the prisoners, and a bright light flooded the prison. The keeper of the jail had heard the prayers and songs of the imprisoned apostles. He had seen their swollen, bleeding wounds, and he himself had fastened their feet in the stocks. He had expected to hear bitter groans and curses, but instead, he heard songs of joy. With these sounds in his ears, the jailer had fallen asleep. He was awakened by the earthquake and the shaking of prison walls. In alarm, he saw that all the prison doors were open, and the fear flashed through him that the prisoners had escaped. Paul and Silas had been entrusted to his care the night before, and he was certain that his apparent unfaithfulness would bring him the death penalty. It was better to die by his own hand than submit to a disgraceful execution.
He was about to kill himself when he heard Paul's voice. "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here."
Every prisoner was in place, restrained by the power of God. The apostles had not resented the severe treatment the jailer had given them. Filled with the love of the Savior, they had no room for hatred. A cruel jailer is converted. The jailer called for lights and hurried into the inner dungeon. What kind of men were these who repaid cruelty with kindness? Kneeling before the apostles, he asked their forgiveness. Then, bringing them out into the open courtyard, he inquired,
"Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Everything else seemed unimportant compared with his desire to have the peace and cheerfulness that the apostles showed under abuse. He saw the light of heaven in their faces, and with renewed force, the words of the woman came to his mind. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." He asked the disciples to show him the way of life. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household," the apostles answered. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. The jailer then washed the wounds of the apostles, and they baptized him with all his household. The minds of the prison's inmates were opened to listen to the apostles. The God whom these men served had miraculously released them from their captivity. The authorities apologize. The earthquake had terrified the citizens of Philippi, and when in the morning the officers of the prison told the court officials what had happened during the night, they sent the sergeants to set the apostles free. But Paul declared, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are going to discharge us in secret. Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." It was unlawful to whip a Roman, except for bold, shocking crimes, or to put him in prison without a trial. Paul and Silas, having been publicly imprisoned, now refused to be released privately without a proper explanation on the part of the officials. The authorities were alarmed. Would the apostles complain to the emperor? Going immediately to the prison, they apologized to Paul and Silas and personally brought them out of the prison. They feared the apostles' influence over the people, and they also feared the power that had intervened to help them. The apostles would not insist on staying where they were not wanted. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. The apostles had experienced opposition and persecution in Philippi, but the conversion of the jailer and his household more than made up for the disgrace and suffering they had endured. The news of their unjust imprisonment and miraculous deliverance became known through all that region and brought the work of the apostles to the attention of a large number who otherwise would not have been reached. Paul's example became a lasting influence. Paul's work at Philippi resulted in a church whose membership steadily increased. His willingness to suffer for Christ had a lasting influence on the converts.
They gave themselves to the cause of their Redeemer with wholehearted devotion. They were so firm in the faith that Paul wrote, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Philippians 1, verse 3 to 5. A terrible struggle takes place between the forces of good and evil. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood," Paul says, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Ephesians 6, verse 12. Till the close of time, there will be conflict between the church and those who are under the control of evil angels. The early Christians often had to meet the powers of darkness face to face. Today, when this world's end is rapidly approaching, Satan is making many plans to occupy minds and divert attention from the truths that are essential to salvation. In every city, he has agents who are busily organizing those opposed to the law of God. The arch-deceiver is at work to introduce elements of confusion and rebellion. Wickedness is reaching a new height, and yet many ministers of the gospel are saying, "Peace and safety." But clothed with the armor of heaven, God's faithful messengers are to go forward fearlessly and victoriously, never stopping their warfare until every person within their reach has received the message of truth for this time.